Good morning. Last Monday, Justin, as he already said and alluded to, Justin, Jamie, and myself, and of course others in the community, had the honor of riding or attempting to ride a donkey at the donkey basketball game. How many here were able to go to that? Yeah, it was, as Justin said, it was an amazing turnout. We give God praise for that. And for me, it shed new light on Jesus riding this donkey and actually the donkey going where they wanted it to go. I had never had that experience before Monday night, and now maybe we understand why Jesus cried. Maybe he didn't want to go to Jerusalem at all. Yeah, yeah. But anyway, however it took place, how ugly it might have been trying to get Jesus on that donkey, Scripture tells us that Jesus entered Jerusalem on this animal. And it took place during the Passover season, when the population of Jerusalem swelled from about 30,000 people to almost 200,000 people. So just think about that for a moment. In this act, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy and previewing future prophecy that still hasn't been fulfilled. Jesus entered Jerusalem as a humble king. When a conquering king enters a city or entered a city after a time of warfare, he would ride on a horse or something even more impressive than a horse. History tells us that Julius Caesar returned to Rome in 45 BC on a golden chariot harnessed to 40 elephants. He must have been a big man. But whenever a king entered a city on a donkey, right, that was a sign that he was coming in peace. That he was coming in peace. People were celebrating by laying their garments in front of Jesus, and that's like rolling out the red carpet, you might say. Which, boy, this is so nice and clean. Look at this. Wow. Praise Jesus. John tells us they were waving palm branches. They were laying them down in front of him, laying their garments in front of him. It was a sight to behold, really. And Jesus was intentionally fulfilling the scripture God had given through the prophet Zechariah 500 years earlier. The Bible says, "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Zechariah 9:9. Four generations earlier, Judas Maccabees, this is an Old Testament Judas, who he was called the Hammer. And he rallied an army of Jewish men to fight against the Syrians who occupied Jerusalem. And in 163 BC, now you understand BC is before the Common Era, it's before Christ was born, right? So he entered Jerusalem, this Judas Maccabees, entered Jerusalem riding a massive stallion, and the people shouted and waved palm branches and cheered, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They cleaned out the temple. They burned incense. They offered sacrifices and lit a huge menorah. Y'all know what a menorah is, right? And it burned for 8 days. Now, Judas was their hero, and many thought that he was actually the Jewish Messiah. To this day, our Jewish friends celebrate 8 days of the Festival of Lights. You all know what that's called? Hanukkah. Because of that celebration. Not long afterwards, however, Judas was killed in battle, buried, and that was the official end of the Hammer. But let us fast forward 200 years when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the Jews were occupied by another world power, the Romans. They were hoping Jesus would be a military Messiah and lead them in battle to overthrow the Romans, right? But Jesus intentionally rode a donkey. Not 40 elephants, pulled by a golden chariot. Not a huge stallion, but a donkey. He was not a revolutionary like the hammer. He was a redeemer. That's how Jesus entered Jerusalem. You see, a revolutionary is willing to kill others for his cause, but a redeemer is willing to die for others. So, when we look at the future from this, Jesus will enter Jerusalem as a conquering king. Eventually, he will enter Jerusalem as a conquering king. Jesus only fulfilled a portion of Zechariah's prophecy. And there's a part of it he will fulfill in the second coming. Now, what we remember today is Palm Sunday, a triumphal entry. It was actually a tearful entry. There was a time in the future when Jesus returns and he will be welcomed into the city of Jerusalem as a conquering king. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to return in the clouds, and the Christians alive at the time will be instantly raptured or removed to be with Jesus. Then there will be 7 years of terrible tribulation on the earth in which a world leader will align the nations of the world against Israel. In Revelation 16:12 says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up in order to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then in verse 16, as they assembled the kings at the place that in Hebrew is called, anybody want to guess? Armageddon. You see, Jesus didn't fight against the Romans 2,000 years ago. But when he comes again, the Bible says he will fight and win the battle of Armageddon. Amen? You can read all about it, Revelation 19:11 and 13 and Zechariah 14. Please write those down, Revelation 19:11 and Zechariah 14. Go to those and read those. But Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem as the king over the entire earth. And that's scripture history. That is scripture history. That is prophecy. And see, prophecy is just history in reverse, if you think about it that way, right? But here are some personal lessons that we can learn from this event. Personal lesson number one. Personal lesson number one. Even if you feel insignificant, Jesus can use you. Learn the lesson of the donkey, right? Jesus sent his disciples to a specific place to secure a specific donkey for him to ride. It was a colt nobody had ever ridden before. You know, like I said earlier, a donkey isn't a thoroughbred horse. It's plain. It's an ugly animal. And actually, as I learned Monday night, it kind of smells. A horse is a magnificent animal, however, right? It has a coat that shines in the sun, beautiful, large eyes, and a flowing mane, many of them do, that ripples in the breeze. It has long, graceful legs. Think about a donkey, on the other hand. Nobody would ever call a donkey beautiful. They have these big ears. Their hair is all disheveled. They make a braying sound that makes you laugh. At least it makes me laugh. In Jesus' day, horses were the Ferraris and donkeys were the old beat-up, rusted work trucks. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you may be thinking, God doesn't need me. I'm certainly no thoroughbred in this life. Emotionally and spiritually, I'm more like an old donkey than a graceful horse. Congratulations, folks. The Bible says God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong so that no one could boast before him, 1 Corinthians 1. The things that made our little donkey special was that the disciples said, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs you. It's like the old picture of Uncle Sam pointing his finger at the caption, right? You know what I'm talking about? And he says, I need you. I don't really know what his voice looks like, but he's always got that big old hat on, right? Pointing right at me. I need you. Just as God created this colt for a special purpose in life, he created and has a purpose and a plan for your individual life. You only discover that purpose in Jesus Christ. So, personal lesson number two. Don't let anyone discourage you from praising the Lord. Verse 38 tells us people were shouting and singing their praise to Jesus with loud voices. Then in 39, the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples. In other words, have them settle down. Have them be quiet. Just relax. Jesus refused to pour cold water on the fire of their enthusiasm that they expressed. So this morning, are you living a life of praise? Or have you allowed someone to silence your praise in your life? Praising the Lord is not just something we do here in worship. It is a constant attitude. In fact, if we don't praise the Lord out there, and then we come in here and praise the Lord, what are we? A life of praise is a daily attitude. Anybody know Charles Swindoll? Charles, I hope everybody does. He's been around as long as I can remember. And he has a quote that I just love to share. He asked the question, do you possess an attitude of praise? He says, the longer I live, the more I realize that attitude is more important than facts. Attitude is more important than the past. Attitude is more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a family, or a home. Attitude will make or break a company, a church family, or a home. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one thing we have, and that is our attitude and the control how we react to things. I am convinced, this is what Charles Swindoll says, I am convinced life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. You are the only person in control of your attitude, he says. Isn't that awesome? So my friend, praise the Lord, even if the Pharisees tell you to be quiet. Amen? It was a day of cheers, but we also must see that it was a day of tears for Jesus. You see, as Jesus approached the city amid the shouts of praise and hosannas, there was this eerie sound of an agonizing wail of a broken heart. You see, Jesus, I have totally missed this in the past. Jesus was weeping at his own parade. At the funeral for his friend Lazarus, Jesus wept, right? Now listen to this. This is really interesting to me. The Greek word used at his best friend, at his good friend's death, Lazarus, right? It's dekruo. And that means a silent weeping. In other words, like a tear slides down his cheek. But the word used here in Luke 19 is kaleo, which means a loud weeping or wailing. Interesting stuff, huh? Why did Jesus weep? Well, Jesus wept because of superficial belief. He realized the cheering crowd was filled with people who were caught up in the excitement, but they were not truly recognizing him as Messiah. Before the end of the week, right? We all know on this side of it, the cheers of the fickle crowd would turn to boos. Why? These people were looking for a liberator to make their lives easier. Instead, Jesus invaded their religious comfort zones, right? Jesus upset them. In the next verse after this passage, he scattered the tables of the crooked money changers. They'd become used to that, right? And suddenly he steps in and just messes everything all up. How dare Jesus do that? Over the next few days, he would say things that were neither popular nor politically correct. Some of the ones shouting, "Crown him," would be the same ones shouting, "Crucify him," in a few days. Jesus saw their superficial belief and it broke their heart. You know, I kind of think that even today, Jesus must certainly weep when he sees the shallow level of commitment in many Christians' lives. Some people come to church on Sunday and sing Hosanna and then crucify Jesus with their language, with their thoughts, with their habits the rest of the week. Many of us sing I Exalt Thee on Sunday morning, and by Tuesday our song is I Forgot Thee. I mean, isn't that honest? Jesus wept because of spiritual blindness. Jesus' heart was broken because the Jews did not see him. They did not recognize him as their Messiah. He said, "If you had only known what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes," in verse 42. Jesus wailed as he came to Jerusalem. So another personal lesson: you'll never know peace until you surrender to Jesus. Peace will only be realized when you surrender to the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the strength and security in the midst of that trouble. Some people claim Jesus was a pacifist, but in Luke 12:51, he said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." But he did promise his followers that inner peace. In John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let them be afraid." Lesson number four: rejection of Jesus leads to terrible judgment. Scripture tells us that the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later was the consequence of Jerusalem rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, today. In the same way, Scripture tells us if you spend your entire life and you never recognize that Jesus is God and he is your only hope for salvation, you'll experience the same kind of terrible judgment. You will be eternally separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But God loves you, and God has given you many opportunities to see and receive Jesus, and today is another chance in your life. This is one decision that God leaves up to us, even though it pains him greatly. The question I have to ask today is, will you trust him? Will you trust him today? This is one decision that affects your entire life. It will affect every decision that you make from this point on. Lesson number five: that which makes Jesus cry should also break our hearts. Jesus looked at the spiritual blindness and the superficial belief in Jerusalem and he wept. When was the last time you wept over your city? We aren't really going to have an eternal impact on our city, upon Warsaw, until we carry such a burden that we weep for the people there that don't know who Jesus is. When you pray, I hope you'll pray, "God, burden my heart. God, break my heart for the people of Warsaw that don't have a relationship with you. Children, teenagers, adults who live around me but are blind to the truth about Jesus." I mean, quite honestly, absolutely everything I do and have done in this town has that cry to it. We organized BCYC to help keep kids safe from drugs and alcohol, right? Why do I care about that? Because Jesus gave me the heart to care, to love, and to actually do something about it. Feet on the ground, as you say in the military. feet on the ground. God, burden my heart. Break my heart for the children and the teenagers, the adults who live around me and don't know you as their Lord and Savior. The saddest words in this passage are found in verse 44. The people of Israel did not recognize the time of God's coming. In other words, Jesus, God's son, the king, was entering Jerusalem, but the people didn't know who he was, really. Therefore, they didn't receive him. And could it be that way for us today? Could it be that God is up to something in Warsaw and we're blind to what God is doing? Could it be that God walks right down the street next to you, or in the grocery store aisle, or in Walmart, or whatever ever store you're in, and we're blind to it? We're blind to God. Could that possibly be? Could it be that God is up to something and we aren't recognizing him? Folks, Jesus is here. Jesus is God. Jesus is the King. Do we fully comprehend what that means? On this, the beginning of Holy Week, will you open the door of your heart and ask him to come in and be your Savior and leader of your life? Now, Eric, I've done that many, many years ago. And as a matter of fact, Eric, I've done it several times in my life thinking I didn't do it right the first time. Right? You'll know when you truly have asked God into your heart, because your heart will break for people who don't have that relationship with God. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks. We celebrate on this end of things, Lord. We celebrate what it meant for Jesus to ride that donkey into Jerusalem. Although we hate what it took, we celebrate the victory at the end of this week's journey. And dear God, as we go from this place and live out each day of Holy Week, as we come here on Thursday night and just fellowship together, as we watch an awesome show that's about you, God, as we come Friday night and we understand better Jesus' crucifixion, your son, by visiting the stations of the cross. As we come Sunday morning and celebrate and remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead, may we ask you, Lord, to fully anoint our heart in a way that our heart breaks for those who don't know you. That we can't sleep very good at night, God, when we realize that someone doesn't know who Jesus is and why he died and was resurrected. So fill us right here and right now, God. Be with us in Jesus' name. Give us your strength and your courage. And all of God's people said, amen.